Instead of those that are visiting with us, we began a couple weeks ago studying from these verses. And the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about being mature in the faith. And this concludes our study, and it's keeping the eye on the prize. You can find that, of course, in the bulletin. What we're looking at when we look at this, I think you see in verse 14 and 16 where it says, "Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," or the upward call, either one work fine. And then verse 16, it tells us somewhat of how this is done. And it's done by walking by the same rule and minding the same thing. And so, you know, there's a work involved, an effort that's to be put forth by those who are of the faith as we press on toward the prize. So one of the things that we need to realize is that the words here are, I think it's an admonition, of course. It's also an encouragement. That we should remain faithful and we should remain ever diligent in order to receive what the ultimate prize is. I think the high calling or the upward call is that we should have a higher look. Not that we're looking high and mighty, but a higher look. We're looking at higher things. And it's a goal of a heavenly home. And a goal that the New Testament tells us it's worth everything. But only those who will allow nothing to sidetrack them will reach that goal. Also, back in verse 13, it has their reaching forth to those things. Now, that reaching forth comes from the games back in ancient Rome and races. And it really means stretching out ahead. And if you've ever watched, you know, a race where people, men or women, are running in a race, that a lot of times, especially in sprints, when you get down to the finish line, there are those that are stretching towards the finish line because a lot of times it's close. And so you literally throw yourself at finish line at the very end. You're stretching forward. You're reaching out. In other words, you're putting out every effort you got to get there. And I think that's appropriate here. One of the first things that we want to look at this morning is the high calling itself. Now, in the context here of Philippians chapter 3, you go down to verse 20 and you find out something about the high calling. It says in verse 20, our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. You know, your citizenship is where your home is. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we look forward to this upward call, the high calling, and realize that when Jesus appears, that's when it all becomes possible. So really this call is a call to go home. And I like to think about that, and of course all we can do a lot of times is perhaps imagine what that will be like. And our imaginations, as vivid and as extensive as they might be, and by the way, I'm the world's leading expert on my imagination, as I'm sure you are on yours. But we can probably imagine a lot of things. And some of the things that we imagine probably are best just remaining in our imagination. But I don't think even the most vivid imagination can truly picture how wonderful heaven will be. I think to myself, when John got a glimpse and he had the vision in Revelation, and yet over and over again he says, well, it's as this. In other words, it's like this. And so he's trying to describe it as best he can in ways in which we might be able to understand. He says it's like, it's as a rushing, it's as a sea of glass and other things along that line. So he's doing his best. But really it just defies our understanding or our scriptures or anything like that. It's going to be an incomparable habitation. We've got nothing really to compare to it. Nothing whatsoever. And I would hazard to say that it's going to be a lot different than what we expect. Even more different than what we imagine. And also, it's very likely going to be much better than we expect. Now, we expect things and we do see things. We do read a bunch of things. But I think that's just perhaps the hem of the garment. That's what it'll be like. But one of the things that we know, it is a reward for the faithful. You know the well-known passage in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, do you not? That without faith it's impossible to please Him. And what else does it say? That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So it's a reward for the faithful. That's what it is. And we think, and it's for those, not just those who might occasionally, you know, seek God when it's convenient or when other things don't get in the way. Or like we're talking about in Bible study, when my ox doesn't get in the ditch, I seek God. Stuff like that, no. Diligently seeking. You know, we're making an effort. Putting out a little bit on our part for this. And you think to yourself, well, what about others that maybe aren't that diligent and don't seek as much as they should and aren't really pressing on and etc.? Well, it may be something different, something less. And as far as I know, anything less misses the mark and it's just not going to be satisfactory at all. But then again, I'm reminded of this reward. And we're told that we're going to go and be with Jesus. Do you know the passage in John chapter 14, verse 3, where Jesus says, "If I go away, I will prepare a place for you. And I will receive you with myself. For where I go, you can go." He goes on to say, "Where I am, you will be." We will be with Christ. Something that never before in our existence is such a thing possible. And yet there it will be. And then we're told also in one of John's writings, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, that we will be like Christ. He says there, "I don't know what it will be like. I don't know. But I know that we will be like Him." And you think about that. I don't think John's trying to dodge the issue or he's withholding something from us or anything like that. I think it's perfectly honest. He really didn't know. That hadn't been revealed to him. But he did have confidence. "I'll be like Jesus." And Jesus told us that that's how it would be. And I think that there's confidence in there and there's a motive there that keeps us going, keeps us pressing on. And then I'd like for you to look over at Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22 and verses 3 through 5, it says, "There shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever." Do you see that fourth verse there? And the very first part of it, "they shall see His face." I think about that, you know, beholding the face of God. Just to think what that would be like. There used to be a man in West Virginia. He since passed on. He passed on while we were living here. And he was up here at the Cleveland Clinic a couple of times, went up there to see him. And but I can remember back 25 years ago, sitting at a picnic ground with him. And we were talking about a number of things, and we got to talking about matters of faith and other things like that. And talking about how different things motivate us and so on. And of course, that's true with everyone. And I said, "Well, Bob," I said, "what motivates you?" Bob's a good man. I mean, just a great man. "What motivates you, Bob?" And he said, "I want to see God." And he really didn't have to go on and explain that. I thought, my, you think about that. You think about pressing on with that, you know, pushing you as you press on. I want to see God. I really, something to think about and be able to behold the face of God. So there's the high calling, and I think that's enough to give us, you know, some admonition, some encouragement to have that as our goal. But we're told to press toward the goal. What does press mean? A press here means something that's done with effort, you know, something that's it's like pushing or shoving. And other things like that, you know, the word that's used has an emphasis on action taking place. So that's to get that across. But then it's a strong word. You know, when you press on something or push something or something like that, there are a lot of occasions where you use some force involved there. You know, you put a little bit into it. And, we had this fella at work. Now, he drew a check. I'll leave that word "work" out. You know the kind of guy I mean? And we had him one time, and he's on one end of something, and I was on the other end. And boy, we're just not getting anywhere. And his name was Oscar. And I said, "Oscar," I said, are you putting something into that? Because, man, I thought I was just about ready to die trying to get this roller into position over there. "Oh, yeah, yeah," he assured me that he was. But we just weren't getting there. And another man said, "Let me have a go at it, Oscar." And he got a hold of that thing. When he got a hold of it and put a little effort into it, I was putting so much in, and when the other guy got on it, we both just turned the thing over, and I went clear over top of it. You know why? Because Oscar wasn't putting in any effort. He just had a hold of it. That's about it. But he thought that was good enough. Was he pressing on? No. But a lot of people, I think, as far as faith goes, are like that. They're not pressing on. Oh, they've got a hold of it. But they're just kind of along for the ride. Not really to accomplish anything or to do what's expected of them or anything like that. And we're supposed to press on. So it doesn't mean something that's half-hearted or lackadaisical or, you know, well, it just happens, you know, one of those things. We're told, for example, look at Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So it means, where it doesn't mean half-hearted, lackadaisical, it does mean to keep going and keep doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep doing. Keep going. Keep pressing on. And there'll be a reaping of the benefits of this. And so some of the things that are necessary to have, to develop and to use as we do this, well, there's determination, which means decisiveness and commitment. It seems as though we're in a period of time right now, and a generation exists where there's not a lot of, you know, determination. And it's almost as though, well, when you think about those other two words up there, decisiveness and commitment, that people are almost allergic to it, you know, or they've got a real aversion to that kind of thing. Commitment, are you kidding me? And, you know, and it's just commitment to anything. It's just becoming in some areas and with a number of people just non-existent. But you know, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, it calls for determination. It calls for some decisiveness. It calls for some commitment on our part. It also calls, we use that word, diligence. That means hard work. And I've got to admit, there's a lot of people that are allergic to that too. But you don't make it without some due diligence. And what else? Well, there's that perseverance word. That pops up a lot in the New Testament, doesn't it? And what does perseverance mean? I think sometimes we think perseverance means just kind of hunkering down, settling in for the long haul. No, it doesn't mean that. It may mean that. There may be a certain measure of that. But it also means never giving up. You keep on doing this. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "But Christ as a son over his own house. His house we are." Now watch this part. "If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope," watch, "firm unto the end." What is it if you hold firm onto something? What is that? Well, you hold on to it with the idea you're not going to let go. I guarantee you, if you were up here in Lake Erie in a boat, and the boat went under, and you were out there floundering around in the water, and someone came along and threw you a lifeline, you would grab a hold of that and hold on to it what? Firm. Yeah, you would. And you wouldn't be anywhere, even the thought of letting go of that. Well, that's what we're talking about. Now, do we have that kind of a mind about us going to heaven? That we're going to hold on to this firm. We're not going to let go. Not going to let anything interfere. There's a lot of things that we may have, that we do have control over. And while we have control over these things, we're going to exercise that control. Here's another one from Hebrews chapter 10. This time, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." Really, that should be hope. That's the word that should be there. King James has faith. Almost all other translations have hope. It doesn't matter. Faith or hope. It would mean the same thing. You hold fast the profession of either one. But anyway, that's not the point. You hold fast to this, and what? You don't waver. "For he is faithful who promised." He doesn't waver. We don't waver. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. You get the picture. Lots of other passages that are similar to that, that tell us, you know, not only do you press on, but you keep pressing on. This isn't something, you know, that just stops or takes a break or something like that. I like to think about this, you know, with the idea of there's a prescribed path. You know, anymore on races, and you see these, you know, you see these lines where people run down a lane. They're supposed to stay in those lanes. And what happens? Well, now here's what happens. Now they start off and they see the goal out there, and they're going to press on toward that. What happens to them if, I don't know, half, two-thirds of the way down, they just stop? Well, they don't make it, do they? And what happens to them if they just wander off? You know, if you get out of your lane, I don't know why you do that, because that make your path longer, but if you get out of your lane, you're disqualified. And then it doesn't matter. You're just out. You think about that. And that's important in something as mundane as a race. How important is it when it comes to heaven? That we stay in that lane. We walk by the same rule. We practice the same thing. Like everyone else is supposed to do. And then I guess the third thing is actually a question. Do we have what it takes? That's something that's answered actually individually. And here's the thing I'd like for you to remember. It is a character issue. Unlike a few years ago, I don't know, 20 years ago or so, I really think the character does matter. Kind of amazing. Back then, everybody was saying, character doesn't matter anymore. And now today, all of a sudden, the same people that said character didn't matter 20 years ago are hollering about how much character matters now. And I thought to myself, I know what that proves. It proves that human beings are fickle. And we are. But I don't think God comes along here and just takes spells of where character matters and other times it doesn't. I think it matters a great deal. And when you think about this, and that this is something that matters, some just, they just don't have it. And they don't have the character that's necessary for a number of reasons. A number of these reasons are explained to us. You pick out one of the accounts of the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is not about the seed, because the seed's the same, the sower, someone doing that and so on. You know where the emphasis is at in the parable of the sower. Now, I understand the seed does something and the sower does something. I'm not saying throw them out altogether. But the main focus in that parable is on the different kinds of soil. And while what he says there may be true about something like farming in those days, and still true today as far as farming goes, but it's not just about farming. It's about the different types of soil. And instead of soil, what we're supposed to do is look at this and try to figure out, I'm one of those soils. Because every one of us is one of those kinds of soil. And which one is it? You know how they were. There was the wayside soil that had been trampled down. There was the rocky soil. And, you know, the wayside soil, it just didn't work at all. The rocky soil did a little bit. How about the thorny soil? Well, Luke tells us that the thorny soil is that which is choked full of the cares of the world. So what's the problem over there? Now, the fourth soil is the good soil, that the seed sinks in and it grows and it produces. The others, it apparently either produced or produced very, very little. But it's a good soil. So which one of the soils am I? And it's really a character issue. And a lot of times it's about things that I have control over and you have control over. And so there's some, though, he says there, you know, three out of the four don't have it. Well, why? Well, there's no interest. There's a hardness of heart. Does that describe me or you? And what about the rocky soil? Well, the rocky soil interfered with the roots, so it didn't have any root. Didn't penetrate deep enough to do the real good that it could do. And eventually, it just died out. Does that describe me? Superficial, if you will. And what about the other one? Well, that's the one that's choked with worldly cares. They get in the way, and they will. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? So you see, there are some that don't have this. But then again, on the positive note, there are some who do. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, it discusses those who do and don't, but we want the part about those who do. And it says in verse 7, now in regard to rendering every man according to his deeds, verse 6, it says in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And what's the reward? Eternal life. Are those the ones that are pressing toward the high calling? I would say that's who it is. And so it is a character issue. And there are those that don't have it. There are those that do have it. And over in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 16, it tells us, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. That's right. You know, here's the good thing about this. It's the same rules for everyone. You know, we live in a time where the rules all they either are being changed or have been changed in a whole number of things. I wish Rudy was here. Rudy and I have talked about this before. Rudy's an ex-Marine. He's retired. put his time in and got out. And one time I was asking him about basic training and asking him if it was true. You know, in basic training, you go through this obstacle course. And there's that wall. And that wall hard to do. And he said, oh yeah, he said it's hard to do. I said, does it get any easier when you got that drill sergeant down there snapping at your heels? He said, doesn't get any easier, but boy, you sure want to get over it. Yeah. I said, Rudy, I said, you were in the service long enough when there was a real press for women to enlist. What happened with that wall business? Well, he said, actually, there were some that could go over the wall just as much as anybody. There were a lot of guys who never could do it. What do they do? Well, they keep after the guys. Go over that wall, go over that wall, go over that wall. You couldn't pass. You just, until you get over that wall. What about the women that couldn't do that? Well, they finally let them walk around it. Rules being changed. And that's just one example. And I'm not just picking on women for that or anything like that, but I mean, there's just some things. Things have changed so much that the rules almost, it seemed like, had to change. But you know what? With God, the rules don't change. They always remain the same. And they're the same rules for everyone. That's right. There's no difference in that. And our passage up there says that let us all walk by the same rule. No other difference there whatsoever. It's the same obedience that's required of everyone. And then we'll take comfort in this. You know, how many times do we see in the Scriptures? I think there's three. There might be another one. I think there's three times in the Scriptures where it says God is no respecter of persons. In newer translation, it says God doesn't show partiality. Fine. But I like the old one, God is no respecter of persons. That's right. And we should respect persons. But think about that. God is no respecter of persons. And so, it's not just because he's practicing some kind of whim that's just directed toward me. You know, we raised our kids. I'm telling you, next year I'm going to have a lot of trouble when Jenny has a birthday. She's not here, and she would be on to me like I'm telling you. If she heard me say this, she's going to be 40 next year. Our baby's going to be 40, and I'm just... Anyway, but we raised these kids. 40 and 35 is what they'll be next year. They came home from school on a number of occasions. You know what we got to hear? Oh, the teacher just doesn't like me. They're just picking on me. In other words, the teacher's got respect of persons. I didn't buy it. You know why I didn't buy it? Because I can remember going to school and using that same blarney on my parents. Do you? Have you heard it? It passes on, I guess. It's in the kid union, I always say. But it's not true there. It's not true over here either. God's no respecter of persons. He expects me to do the same things everybody else. He expects you to do the same thing, like everyone else. And so there's a challenge involved here to ever press onward, ever. Not to stop, but to ever press on. I like what's said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, you gird up the loins of your mind. You know, that's the idea of someone. If you were back in those days, they wore the robes, and so to gird up was to take the ends of the robes, and they would wind them around their legs, cross them, and then they would tuck them in, make it like a girdle, if you will, around the waist. Waistband is what it meant. Okay, because you're ready to go work in the field, or you're ready to go work in the grain house, or if you're ready to run. If you had to run for your life, you do this. It's something that you do to make things better and easier, to equip yourself for the task at hand. And that's what we're told to do. Only it's with the mind here. And then to hope to the end, be, you know, all the way to the end, ever press on toward this. Be ready, get yourself ready, get yourself in shape so you can be there and last as you press on. There's not a one of us who's going to get to heaven without some kind of self-discipline. You can have all kinds of people tell you something else, and they're telling you something that's just not true. I guess we've all got those hot buttons that get pushed somewhere. I got a hot button that comes along when it comes to matters of religion and something like this, something that virtually eliminates self-discipline. I think if you eliminate self-discipline, then you're putting out a call, an invitation, if you will, to low living. You're saying, oh, there's something that's less than what's written, and that'll be acceptable. I just can't go that. That's a hot button for me. And what happens is, and this is the thing that tips it off, and I hear it so much anymore, is all of these fellas that are on TV, they're in magazines and articles. If anybody's interviewed who's supposed to be a preacher, quote unquote, on television or something like that, they pick somebody out that's just as far off as they can get. But they'll ask them all that. And here's what comes out now. Are you ready? This is what people are being told all over the world, being told in this town today. You just turn it all over to God, turn it over to Jesus, they'll do everything for you. Well, what do you got left to do? Nothing. They'll do it all. That just pushes the hot button for me. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's just, you know, you just do whatever you want to do then. Isn't that an invitation to low living? What about self-discipline? Doesn't matter. I just down here at Walmart, I don't remember when it was, 2 days ago or 3 days, it doesn't matter. And we're in what I always call the chute, you know, that's where you're going down there toward the cash register. You know, the chute, because it's all walled up and it's got all this stuff in there that, boy, they look good to me, and I can't have one of them. All these candy bars and all that, you know. And I'm sitting there, and my eyes are just about glazed, you know, and wiping the drool off, because, boy, I'd like to have an Almond Joy. And then not only are those things all down in there, but there's all of those fine magazines and papers. You know what I mean? And you read the headlines on all these things and everything. And every once in a while, there's somebody on there, and I mean, their life is just a train wreck. And there it is right on the front of the magazine. How much God and being a Christian has meant to me. And their life's just a train wreck. You know, it's somebody that you wouldn't say, you know, can I preach what you practice? Well, I'd get fired if I preached what they practice. Can they be held up as exemplars, examples, you know, living examples? No. But they're, you suppose, oh, God and Jesus will just take care of it all. I'll not do anything. And their lives are, they're walking, talking examples of a lack of self-discipline. And there they are. And everybody's just, oh, this is just wonderful and marvelous. That's so-and-so. Well, anyway. But we're not going to get to heaven without self-discipline. It's just not going to happen. And another thing, we can't answer the high calling with low living. That's not going to happen either. Now, I know that sometimes there are those that tell us this. And the problem is when we begin to believe it. And the problem is, and even worse, when we convince ourselves that's true. That's a real problem. In the book of 2 John, letter 2 John, in verse 8, he writes, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought." Yeah, you can lose what you've gained, yeah. So look to yourself. Practice a little self-discipline. Press toward that high calling. And what's it say there at the end? We may receive a full reward. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. If you want that heavenly reward, Here's how this takes place. You must first obey the gospel of Christ. And after that, you'll be faithful unto the end. That's how it works. That's part of keeping the eye on the prize. There's a starting place and there's a finish line. We need to be there when the gun goes off. We need to be there when the tape is broken. You become a child of God by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized. We'd help you to do that. And then you're supposed to be faithful unto death that you'll receive the crown of life. Along the way, I know that there's some obstacles in the way. Sometimes people do fall, and sometimes people get off track. But with this, you can get back on the track. You can get back in the race, so to speak, and continue on. But we're to continue on to the end. If we can help you to get back on track, we'd be glad to do that. If you repent of your actions, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you, whatever the case might be. If you're subject to invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.